Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Good morning again and happy Sabbath. You know, two Sabbaths ago, we started a series looking at the Sabbath. And today we're going to wrap that series up. It really should have been a seven-part series, shouldn't it have been? A seven-part series on the Sabbath, that would have been appropriate, but just three parts. But before we open God's Word to look at what He has to share with us in the pages of Scripture today, let's just pause and ask for the Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we need You to speak to us through the Bible this morning. And I pray that You would do that through the Holy Spirit, that the words of Scripture would come alive and bring life to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Sabbath is a gift. And just like any precious gift, it's something that should be treasured. Think back in your life to gifts that you have received. I remember as a kid receiving little gifts that lasted for a few minutes, maybe a couple days before they broke. Not because I was being careless with them, mind you. Oh, no, not at all. But they just were the kind of gift that maybe a balloon. Have you ever been given a helium-filled balloon? Yes, aren't those great? I remember as a kid, I loved helium-filled balloons and would tie it to the post of my bed, and there it would be in my room. And as time goes on, after a few days, what happens to that balloon? It begins to sink because the helium is seeping out of that balloon, and pretty soon it's on the floor, and then it just gets thrown away. Sometimes we have gifts like that, that are temporary or passing, or one of those gifts that it's the thought that counts because the gift itself really doesn't. We've had gifts like that. But then there are gifts when you're given a gift that is extremely valuable or precious, and you do everything you can to care for and treasure that gift. Probably the most precious gift that any of us can think of is be the gift of a human life. Those of you who are parents know what an incredible gift that is to hold a little baby in your arms, especially when that's your little baby. And an incredible gift that you will reorient your entire life around caring for and protecting and cherishing that gift. The Sabbath is a gift from God. And one of the ways that we demonstrate our appreciation and value for what God has given us, the gift of the Sabbath, but all of the gifts that God shares with us, is by respecting and valuing and treasuring the gift that comes from Jesus. We noted last week that we can look at the Sabbath and understand it as having two primary characteristics. And we see that in the commandment given, the Sabbath commandment in Exodus chapter 20. So we'll begin our study this morning there, Exodus chapter 20. This is where God is giving His law. In Exodus chapter 20, God is giving His law to His people. We call it the Ten Commandments now. This is God speaking His law. They're hearing God audibly share His 10 eternal principles for guiding their lives. Later on, God's going to write it down because He understands that we're prone to forget things. And so He etches His law in tables of stone. But here in Exodus 20, God is speaking it verbally, sharing His law. And we find there in verses 8 through 11 of Exodus 20, the Sabbath commandment. Remember, the commandment begins, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or the stranger who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. As God gives this gift of the Sabbath to the human race, we noted that he actually gave that gift first as an example at the conclusion of creation. Jesus, in Mark 2, says that the Sabbath was made for mankind, so God rested on the seventh day following his 6 days of creation as a gift to us, giving us an example of a day of rest. And that's what Sabbath means. Sabbath means to stop, to cease. It means to rest. And in the fourth commandment here in Exodus chapter 20, we're reminded and encouraged to remember that God has given us this experience of rest. And so the first way we think of Sabbath is as a time of rest. And we noted last week that we can look at the guidelines the Bible gives us for appreciating and valuing the gift of Sabbath rest, and we can look at them as what we are forbidden from doing. Primarily here, we're told, don't work. Rest. It's hard to rest while you're working. And sometimes we look at the guidelines the Bible shares with us for resting on the Sabbath, and we look at what we're forbidden from doing. But what God would like to do is reorient our thinking so that we look at what we're freed from doing. We're freed from working. We noted last week that what it is, all of the things in the Bible that God says don't do on the Sabbath, they're activities that have been forced into our lives as a consequence of sin. Before sin, we didn't have to toil. It was kind of recreational gardening for Adam and Eve. It wasn't toil. It wasn't hard work. We looked at before sin, you didn't have to cook and clean and all of that type of thing. Before sin, you didn't have to buy or sell because God freely provided everything that was needed. But following sin, we then had to toil, we had to work, we had to earn a living and provide for ourselves and for our families. We had to begin cooking. It was after sin that God introduced bread. It was after sin that we had to be concerned with buying and selling. And so all of these activities that God in the Bible says, hey, don't do those on the Sabbath, they're activities that have been forced into our lives because of sin. And so God says, on the Sabbath, I want you to rest. I want to free you from all of those activities that are a part of your life because of sin. No, these aren't bad activities. It's good to work. After all, the Sabbath commandment says work 6 days and rest the seventh. It's good to cook. It's good to buy and sell as long as you're buying and selling the right stuff. But those are parts of our lives because of sin. And so on the Sabbath, God says, rest. You get a break from all of those activities, and you get to experience in a small way what life was like before the rebellion. So Sabbath is a rest. It's an opportunity for us to let all that other stuff go and rest in what God has done, and in hope of what God will do when he eradicates sin entirely from the universe. Sabbath, it's not about what we're forbidden from doing, it's what we're freed from doing. And the more we allow those guidelines in Scripture to guide how we enjoy the Sabbath, the more free we will be, the more rest we'll be able to experience. But the Sabbath is not just a day of rest. We even see back at creation when God rested that first seventh day in Genesis chapter 2. God rested on the Sabbath day. God blessed it and he sanctified it. In other words, he made it holy. Something that's sanctified or made holy is set apart for God's use. And it's here in Exodus chapter 20 in the Sabbath command that God reminds us to remember the Sabbath day and do what with it? Keep it what?
Keep it holy. That's right. So the Sabbath has these dual qualities. It is a day of rest, of stopping, of being freed from all of those activities that have become part of our life because of sin. It's also a day that is holy. It's to be kept holy. The Sabbath is a holy day. The Sabbath is a day that belongs to God. That's what it means to be holy. It means to be set aside for God's use. It means to belong to God. The Bible has something to say about us being holy, by the way. And when we think about being holy, we oftentimes think about doing good stuff, don't we? If we're holy, we're doing good things. Like a holy person isn't going to criticize the pastor's tie. That's not what a holy person does. Maybe as an example, of course, yes, but not really and with malice in his heart. A holy person is someone who prays a lot. Just think about what you think about when you think of a holy person. We think of activities. We think of a pious person, maybe someone who is helping the poor and shows up to every church function and is kind and smiles and stands at the door and greets other people and is willing to sacrifice and gives 90% instead of 10% in tithe and all of these types of things. We think about a holy person. We think about what people do. And it's true that holiness is lived out in practical ways. Let's look at a couple Bible verses that speak about being holy and why we might be holy and what the motivation would be. We're in Exodus. If we go to Exodus's neighbor, Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 11, God speaks to his people. Leviticus chapter 11, and we'll note verse 45. Now, God is talking about a specific area of life. He's talking about the way God's people are to interact with animals, especially those who perhaps have died. He's talking about clean and unclean animals. But there's a principle here that I want to zero in on verse 45. God is saying why he's giving them these instructions. Leviticus 11, verse 45. I'm doing this, God is saying, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. God longs for you and me to be like him. And if we think about it, we really want to be like God, don't we? When we get to know Jesus and his love for us, we long to be like him. And that's God's destiny for you. God's desire for you is that you would be like him, that you would be holy. We see this theme in the New Testament. Let's flip over to the New Testament. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writing here in Ephesians chapter 1 to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. By the way, this epistle, this letter is addressed to the saints who are at Ephesus. And what do you think of when you think of a saint? You think of a holy person, right? The saints at Ephesus. Beginning in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us, or chose us beforehand, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And then he continues on here. How is it that we are holy? Because we belong to God. He chose us. We have been adopted into his family. The Apostle John uses the image of we are born again. That's what the gospel says in John chapter 3. We are to be born again. Those are the words of Jesus, of course. We become God's kids. We belong to him. We are set aside for his purpose, and we've had a choice in the matter. We get to choose to accept his setting us aside as belonging to him, and because we belong to him, that makes us holy. We are set aside for his purpose. We are set aside for his use. He has cleansed us. He has forgiven us. He has transformed us. He has chosen us. We belong to him. God's desire for you and me is that we be holy. Because we belong to him, we are set aside for his use and for his purpose. If you go a little bit farther to the back of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter picks up this theme as well about being holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And here Peter is reminding us of the hope we have of being rescued. He encourages us to fix our minds. In fact, let's begin in verse 13. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God invites us to fix our minds and our hope on Jesus Christ, not living our lives the way we used to, but living our lives as men and women, boys and girls who belong to Jesus. And as we allow Christ to live in us, as we accept the reality that we belong to Jesus, we experience a life of holiness. We are his, and we live for him. And the life we live as holy to God, well, it's a life that others notice there's something different. When I was a kid, I didn't want to be different. Most kids don't want to be different. We kind of want to be like the other kids our age, right? I didn't like being different. Sometimes as adults, we don't like to be different either. There are some people who are blessed with the fortitude of character and personality, and they thrive on being different. But most of us, we don't really like to be different. We like to kind of fit in and blend in. God calls us to be different. Belonging to God means we are different. If you think about a royal family, there are a few royal families left in the world, aren't there? There's one in particular that tends to be in the news a lot. They're a different bunch of people, aren't they? I mean, they're just different anyway, but even if they weren't, when you belong to the royal family, you aren't just like everybody else. I mean, people bow and curtsy, and do they still do that stuff over there? Yeah, you don't have a last name, you're just prince or princess. Well, maybe they have last names, I'm not sure. Do they have last names? Oh, they do have last names. Okay, see, I don't know a whole lot about the royal family. But just different. And you can't escape that. Currently, there are some members of the royal family over there who are over here now, and they say they don't want to be different. They want to be just like everybody else. But you can't be like everybody else when you're part of the royal family. You're just going to be different by virtue of the family that you belong to. And by and large, it could be a positive thing. It's like that with you and me. We belong to Jesus. We're part of his royal family. We're going to be different. You can't just fit in. You will be different because you belong to Jesus. You're living for him. And the reality is the vast majority of people in the world don't live for Jesus. But you do. You belong to Him. You've been set aside. You are holy. And that's evident. That's visible. That's noticed by others. The very last book of the Bible, Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, which is the last chapter in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and John is receiving this final message. John the Revelator is receiving this final message. And in Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 and 11, and he said, this is an angel who is speaking to John, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." That sounds a little bit like the language from the fourth commandment. We're to remember the Sabbath day to do what? Keep it holy. And when we belong to Jesus, we're reminded in this last message in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, we're reminded to keep ourselves holy. We're invited to keep the Sabbath holy. We're invited to keep ourselves holy. And if we're holy because we belong to Jesus, and we're by His grace and strength living for Him, the way we keep ourselves holy is we make sure we keep belonging to Jesus. We keep living for Him by His grace and His strength. God wants you to be His entirely and completely. And as you belong to Jesus, as you are holy, you identify and you are identified as being His. There's a connection between you keeping yourself holy, which is making sure you keep belonging to Jesus, and keeping the Sabbath holy, which means making sure that we understand and live our lives on that day, recognizing that that time, this time, in a special way, belongs to Jesus. How I approach my life, I belong to Jesus. I recognize that and I live that way on His strength and grace that keeps me holy. When I approach the Sabbath, how do I keep the Sabbath holy? I recognize this time in a special way belongs to Jesus. And so I live my life in a way to recognize that this is His time. The Sabbath and us as being holy and belonging to Jesus, both the Bible speaks of as being sealed, or there being a sign or a seal that signifies this, I belong to Jesus. When I was a kid, I went to a store once called Stampa Barbara. It was in Santa Barbara. They thought they were being clever, Stampa Barbara, and they sold rubber stamps. And I got a rubber stamp that was my initials, SR. And I started stamping that on everything that belonged to me. I stamped it on the inside of every one of my books. I tried stamping it on my socks. That didn't work too well. I just stamped on everything. This was a sign that that thing right there belonged to me. Now, there was no danger of anyone thinking it didn't belong to me. I'm the youngest in my family, so all of my clothes were smaller than everybody else's in the family, so it wasn't like they were going to get confused with that. My taste in reading material was a little bit different than my brother's, so there was no chance that one of my books would be mistaken as belonging to him, but I just liked the fact that that is mine, and there's a mark on it to show that it belongs to me. You know, the Bible speaks about a way that God signifies that you and I belong to Him. And it's connected with this concept in the Bible of us being holy and this special time of the Sabbath being holy. Go back to the Old Testament with me. Exodus chapter 31, which is a verse we've looked at already, not this morning, but I think last Sabbath. Exodus chapter 31. God is speaking here. He's resharing the Sabbath commandment, Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, it begins in verse 12. God is speaking about the Sabbath. The Lord is speaking to Moses saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who does what? Sanctifies you." What does it mean to be sanctified? To be set aside or to be holy. So God said, look, I have this holy time that is set apart. It's sanctified for my use. It's a gift to you. You get to just rest. You get to be free from all those activities that have been forced into your life as a consequence of sin. And this special time where you just rest is holy. And it's a sign that I have made you holy. In other words, it's a mark, it's a stamp that says you belong to me. Just as this day belongs to me, you belong to me. That's not unique to Exodus. Throughout the Bible, God speaks of the Sabbath as a sign that his people belong to him. And think about this idea of a sign. The Bible uses seal in the same way, a sign or a seal. Think about that. What is it? What is the quality of a sign or a seal that indicates that someone belongs to God? Well, we're going to go back to the New Testament. I hope you're not getting whiplash here as we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the Old Testament again. We're going back to the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 4, we see this connection between sign and seal, and we get an insight into some principles that I think will help us understand a little bit more about the significance of the Sabbath and how it's a sign or a seal of what God is doing in your life and in mine. Romans chapter 4, God is talking through Paul, a discussion here about Abraham. About Abraham and God setting Abraham aside to belong to God. And God asked Abraham, commanded Abraham to be circumcised, and then God actually said all the male descendants of Abraham. And when he established the nation of Israel, he reaffirmed this. He wanted them to be circumcised. In verse 11, we get a hint as to the purpose for this. It says, Romans chapter 4, verse 11, speaking of Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. We're going to set aside the painful topic of circumcision. We're not going to focus on that, but I want to focus on this idea of sign and seal. The circumcision was to be a sign or a seal of something that had happened in Abraham's heart. It spoke there about the faith which he had, the righteousness of the faith which he had even before there was this sign or seal of circumcision. In other words, a sign or a seal is an outward indication of something that can't be seen. It's what's happening in the heart. So there's something outward that gives an indication of what's happened already in the heart. The sign or the seal of the righteousness of faith. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, he's speaking about the seal of his apostleship. He's an apostle. He's been called to set up churches, and that's what Paul has done. But he says, the seal of my apostleship is you, because you have accepted Christ and you're living for him. So that is the visible evidence that I have been called to be an apostle. How many people witnessed Christ calling Paul to be an apostle? Well, I mean, there were those guys with him on the road to Damascus, right? But they didn't even understand what Jesus was saying to Paul at that time. Really, there were no witnesses. For the other apostles, the 12 that we think of, they all were there and witnesses to Jesus identifying and calling each one of them to be his apostle. Paul didn't have that, but Paul had something else. He had a seal of his apostleship. The evidence of his apostleship was the fact that people had responded to his proclamation of the gospel and God had effectively blessed in his ministry of raising up churches. So there was something visible, something evident that authenticated Paul's claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. A seal authenticates a message or a document or an item or even a person, as the case of Paul. It communicates to the observer what otherwise couldn't be easily verified. This is true. This is real. This is genuine. This is authentic. How is it that God reveals to us and also to others that we are authentic Christians? God's not going to peel our hearts open and say, hey, everybody, look in there. Jesus really lives in his heart. You might have heard the story about the little girl who had gone to the hospital and she had some procedure that was being done. And the doctor was examining her ahead of time, and he was trying to be funny, and he said, I'm going to look in your ear, and, you know, am I going to find Barney in there? And so he looked in her, oh, I didn't find Barney. I'm going to look in your mouth. Maybe I'll find Barney in there. And no, and he said, I'm going to listen to your heart. Maybe I'll hear Barney in there. And the little girl had had enough of the doctor talking about Barney. She said, no, no, no. She said, Barney is on my Band-Aids. Jesus is in my heart. But how do we know that? How do others know that? So God says, there's going to be something outward that gives an indication of what's taken place inward. And we know, of course, that Christ longs to write his law in our hearts, right? He wants to give us a new heart so that we want to do what is right. And more than want to do what is right, we want to be like Jesus. And that is manifested outwardly, as John says in 1 John chapter 2. He says, this is how we know that we know Jesus, when we keep his commandments. So a life lived in obedience to Jesus is an outward evidence of what he's done inside of our hearts. And it's a sign both to me as a believer, when I'm discovering that I'm wanting to follow Jesus, I'm wanting to be like him, even if I mess up, and boy, do I mess up, and even when we fail and stumble and fall, when we know we have this desire to be like Jesus, an indication he's given us a new heart, and through his strength, we're making choices to walk with Jesus every day, that tells us, hey, something real is happening here. And others can look at our lives and say, there's something genuine about that person's walk with Jesus. And the Sabbath, in a real special way, serves as part of that evidence. The us choosing to keep it holy, recognizing this day belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus. It's his time. And so I'm going to use this time in just the way that he has invited me to. That communicates, it's something visible, something outward that lets me know, hey, I belong to him too. And it communicates to others that you belong to Jesus. When we think about the Sabbath and we think about a day of rest, we think about what God takes out of our lives, the hurriness and the busyness and the stress and all those activities that are in our lives because of sin, the rest is God taking that stuff out of our lives. But the keeping the Sabbath holy is God then filling our lives every day, but especially on the Sabbath, with the kinds of activities and thoughts and conversations that recognize that this is God's time. See, the religious leaders in Jesus' day struggled with that because they only focused on the Sabbath as what gets taken out of our lives so that we can rest. And they thought, God doesn't take enough out of our lives. He ought to say no walks on the Sabbath as well. And so they said, let's take care of that. and no carrying handkerchiefs around on the Sabbath, so we'll take care of that. And they made all these additional rules that made the Sabbath a terrible burden when God's goal was for it to be a delight and a blessing and a day of rest. God took stuff out on the Sabbath. He wants to eliminate from our lives on the Sabbath all those activities that are ours because as a result of sin, so we can rest. But he doesn't want to leave the day empty. He also wants to fill it. That's why Jesus set the example in Luke chapter 4, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was part of filling that time with an activity that gave glory to God and recognition that this time belongs to him. That's why in Isaiah chapter 58, we read that last week about God says, you know, turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and consider the Sabbath a delight, holy, honorable of the Lord. God can bless us because it's recognizing that instead of all of the stuff that might be inwardly focused and selfish and what I just on my own like to do, if God can take that away on the Sabbath day and he can replace it with something that is a delight to him, I'm recognizing this day is his, this time is his. And so I want to use that time seeking to be like Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, as Jesus is having a conversation about the Sabbath and what's appropriate and proper on the Sabbath, you know, if we think of the Sabbath, and I think I've already stated this, as just what we are forbidden from doing instead of what we're freed from doing, we'll end up with a very legalistic approach to the Sabbath. But if we stop there even with what we're freed from doing on the Sabbath and we don't look at what God gives us on the Sabbath in addition to rest, then we miss out on the full blessing of the Sabbath. And the religious leaders in Jesus' day were focused on just what was taken out from the Sabbath and not looking at what God fills the Sabbath with. Jesus, in Mark chapter 3, he heals somebody on the Sabbath. And they're not happy about that. In church, just imagine what that would be like. Someone's in church and they get healed. Wouldn't that be remarkable? We might rejoice. And this was a very visible healing. This wasn't, you know, one of those things where, you know, one of those healing services on television that someone, you know, has cancer and they pray and knock them over and say, you've been healed. How do you know, right? This was visible. This guy had a withered hand. Jesus heals him. And of course, the religious leaders and others are unhappy with Jesus about that. And Jesus makes a comment. In Mark chapter 3, verse 4, he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. Jesus invites us not just to think of the Sabbath as a day where things are taken away, and even that's a good thing, right? As we think about the Sabbath as what we're freed from doing, that's a wonderful blessing. But Jesus wants to fill that day with doing good. Remember, being holy is becoming like Jesus. What is it that Jesus did? What was his primary mission? We find that in Luke 19, verse 10, in the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And so Jesus wants us on the Sabbath to have a focus like he did on saving, on bringing healing into the lives of those around us. That will look different each Sabbath. And that will look different for you than it may for me. But the Sabbath is a day for us to be like Jesus. Isn't it good to practice doing things we're not good at? I'm not good at playing the piano. I took piano lessons. Took piano lessons for several years. You talked about investing, David, earlier. That was a terrible investment on my parents' part because it wasn't matched with an investment on my part. I didn't practice. I had a piano teacher in academy who said, maybe your problem is, Sean, is that there's no piano in close enough proximity to you. And so she loaned me a keyboard and said, you can set this up in your room, and then you'll have no excuse not to practice. Well, I still had an excuse not to practice. I didn't practice, and because I didn't practice, I wasn't very good at it. But now we have a piano in our house, and sometimes I'll sit down and piddle around a little bit. It's good to practice what we're not good at. How good are you at being like Jesus? Are you good at that? Could you use maybe a little more practice of being like Jesus? What if we took every Sabbath? You should practice every day of the week, yes, but what if we took every Sabbath, this day where we're freed from doing a lot of activities that fill up our time and our energy and focus throughout the week, these activities that are in our lives because of sin, we're freed from those on the Sabbath, and what if we filled our days with just practicing being more like Jesus on the Sabbath? It could start in the morning with maybe we blew it the whole week in personal devotions, but Sabbath morning, I'll be a little more like Jesus. I'm going to practice being like Jesus. I'm going to spend some time with my Father in heaven. Jesus was polite and respectful, kids, and maybe you've been struggling all week long and being respectful and obedient to your parents. You say, Sabbath is a special day. I'm going to be a little bit more focused on being like Jesus. I'm going to practice being like Jesus, so I'm going to say, yes, Mommy, when Mommy asks me to do something. Yes, Daddy, be a little kinder to others. Maybe throughout the week, we're a little bit focused on rushing here or there, and we don't pay attention maybe to the needs of people around us. But on the Sabbath, we're going to practice just being a little bit more like Jesus. So we take notice of the needs of those around us, and we think about how we can care for them. The Sabbath is a gift. It's a sign, a seal, yes. It demonstrates that we belong to Jesus. And we belong to Jesus because he has chosen us. He has set us aside. He has made us holy. And being holy is simply being like Jesus. And every Sabbath, we get to practice in a more focused way being like him. I want the Sabbath in my life to be a day that reminds me, and through the way I live my life, communicates to others that I belong to Jesus. Isn't it special to belong to someone? Isn't it nice to know that you have a place in God's family? Maybe in your life, the Sabbath has been a burden rather than a delight. Maybe in your experience, the Sabbath has been a day you've been kind of unsure what to do with. Maybe in your experience, the Sabbath has been, well, something that gets filled up with so much busyness, maybe even the busyness of ministry. You're not sure the Sabbath is actually a day where you are basking in the realization that you belong to Jesus. The Sabbath is a gift. And I hope you will, with me, reaffirm in your life, I belong to Jesus. And because I belong to Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. And the Sabbath is a wonderful day to practice what it means to be like him. Dear Heavenly Father, today thank you that we are yours. That you have called us, you have set us aside, you have chosen us as holy because we belong to you. And the Sabbath is a special gift that you've given us, an opportunity for us, yes, to experience what your original plan was, but also to grow in being more and more like Jesus. May today and every Sabbath be a special experience for us as we choose by faith to belong to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.